First Corinthians chapter 13 is known as, to us as the chapter of love, because in it the Apostle Paul talks about and describes the nature of love and the actions that identify the true nature of it. He talks about how important love is to the Christian and how without it he would be nothing. He says without it he could be filled with miraculous gifts and do all sorts of good works and even give his body to be burned as a sacrifice, and it would profit him nothing. In verse 13, he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." He talks about how other things may fail or vanish away, but these three things will continue forever in the church, even in its glorified state when it is delivered back to the Father. He goes on to say that the greatest of these three is love, and rightly so, because love glorifies faith and hope. Faith is very important, because without it we can't please God. However, Paul says, "Though I have all faith and have not charity, I am nothing." You see, love is the very essence of the Christian life and the one quality of these three that is divine, because God is love. And if we have not love in our lives, we cannot be part of God and His kingdom. It was because of love for the world that God sent His only begotten Son as a supreme sacrifice, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, the word substance here comes from the Greek word hypostasis, which means standing under. That is to say, is a foundation. Therefore, faith is the foundation of the Christian life on which all of our hopes for the future are built. You know, Peter concurred with that in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he tells the Christian to add what we call the Christian graces to our faith. Faith is also the persuasion of things not seen. For example, the creation of the world is among things not seen, and our knowledge of it rests upon our faith in the Word of God. In other words, even though we didn't see God create the world, because we believe that God is, then we believe that He did create the world. And because we believe in God, we believe in His Son, and believe that He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and was buried in a tomb, and then arose the third day to live forever at the right hand of God, to reign over us as our King until He delivers the kingdom back to the Father. It is through faith that we believe that He has gone to prepare a place for us, and someday He will return to receive us and take us home to live with Him eternally. Now, how all this plays out for us in the future depends upon our faith, which in turn depends upon our love. Well, what about the third part of the statement that Paul made here in this verse? "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." What about hope? Does it play an important part in our salvation? Does it play a part as important as faith? We know that love is the greatest of these three. Where does hope fit into the scheme of things? And that's what we want to focus our thoughts on this morning. When we think about hope, we think about having a desire that is accompanied by an expectation of, or a belief that our desire will be fulfilled. And it's our hopes that keep us focused on that desire. We hope for many things to come to pass in this life, but we're often disappointed because things don't always go the way we want them to, just because we want them to go a certain way. For example, we've been without the internet since July the 29th. And I thought, well, I'll be coming up speaking pretty soon, so I better call in here in a couple of days and see if I can get this thing going again. And usually, sometimes it'll go out like that, and then in a day or two it'll come back on its own. But it didn't come back, so I finally called in, and they gave me a number of this service tech in Elk City to call. And I thought, I hope that he will come fix this. And so I called him, and we set up an appointment for him to come on Tuesday the 8th, and between 10 and 12. And y'all know how that goes. But Debbie sat around all day waiting for him to come. She's afraid to even take a nap, afraid she'd miss him. But he never showed. He never called. Nothing. So I called him. I called about four times, and all I could get was a message that said, "This number is unreachable. PPS 6180. So we figured out he had a prepaid phone service, and his phone had run out of minutes, and he didn't bother to fix it and call me back. And so I got back on the phone, called my internet provider, and we worked up a deal where we was going to change dealers. And they said, well, it's going to take 72 hours to change dealers. And I was thinking, boy, that's going to be cutting it pretty close, because I really wanted to do a new PowerPoint. And my computer will not let me do a PowerPoint unless I'm hooked up to the internet, because it has to show that I'm subscribed to Microsoft 365. So anyway, to make a long story short, I called Saturday morning, and there was a message on there. It said, "The outage in your area has been restored. We're sorry for your inconvenience." So I thought, okay, there's a glimmer of hope. And so I hung up the phone, unplugged my modem, and plugged her back in, and nothing. Nothing happened. And so I got on the phone, called them back, and my hopes were dashed that I was going to get my internet back on before Saturday afternoon where I could do a PowerPoint. They said the earliest they can come is the 24th. So I'm going to be without internet for a few more weeks. And so anyway, you can see why we shouldn't get our hopes up sometimes about things of a worldly nature, because things don't always go the way we want them to, even though we want them to real bad. Now, in our spiritual lives, hope is very important. If Christ hadn't died for our sins and then arose the third day to defeat the grave, we wouldn't have any hope, would we? You know, Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, he says, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? And since Christ is risen, we have hope that if we believe on him and believe he will keep his promises, he will resurrect us on that day. So this morning, for a short time, we want to look at some scriptures concerning hope and how important it is in our spiritual lives. And I hope we can all be edified and increase our hope. First of all, let's look at an example of how hope worked in someone's life. It was hope that enabled Abraham to become the father of the faithful. I'm going the wrong way. Sorry. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul wrote, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might believe in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." You know, Abraham's faith never faltered. Even though he was getting on in years, and his wife Sarah was an aged woman, far past the age of childbearing, he never stopped believing in God's promise to make of his seed a great nation. He knew that God was able to give life to his aged body and that of Sarah's, so that she could bear a son that would be the beginning of a multitude of people. In verse 19, he says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness." And his hope is a legacy that has been passed down through time by the Word of God for an example for us. Look what he says in verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So, if we believe that our faith will save us and have hope in Jesus who died for us, as Abraham had hope in God, it will be imputed unto us for righteousness, and he will save us. Our hope will become reality. Number two, hope is a saving element in life. You know, when we were baptized, we were saved from our sins, but we've yet to receive all the benefits of salvation. And I'm speaking of eternal life. Yet through our baptism, we've been given a hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ that otherwise we would not have without Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, the Bible says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So our hope keeps us focused on eternal life. And since we have yet to see it, we can continue to hope and wait with patience to receive it. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Our refuge from sin is in the hope set before us. That hope is one thing that we can hold on to and be sure of, because God promised that his Son would save our souls if we believe on him. Paul told Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I think we all have a hope of eternal life, or we wouldn't be here this morning seeking it. If we don't seek hope, we can't find it. Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find." Well, where do we need to look to seek it? Well, we need to look in the Scriptures. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So the Scriptures are our main source for hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, I don't have this verse on the PowerPoint. Paul said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So if we search the Scriptures in the manner that God intends for us to, we can't help but learn patience and have comfort in the hope that they will instill in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" He says, "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." The analogy given is a comparison of our Christian lives to that of an ox treading corn on the threshing floor. While the ox tread the corn, they were left unmuzzled so that they could partake of the fruits of their labor. Now Paul says this was written for our sakes, so that we might know that if we labor in the Lord with hope, like the oxen, we should be able to enjoy the blessings that result from that labor. You know, there's much more that we can learn by searching the Scriptures that will increase our hope. Paul told the church at Colossae that it was through the gospel that they heard about the hope they had laid up in heaven. And their source of hope was no different than our source of hope. Do you suppose we could have a hope laid up in heaven? Certainly. If our faith in Christ and our love for all the saints is as great as theirs was. He goes on to say in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." It goes back to what I said in the beginning. We must hold on to our belief that our desire to be with Christ in heaven will be fulfilled. And we must search the Scriptures, for only in them can we find the instruction we need to make our hope complete. Now, not only do we need to perfect hope in ourselves, we need to demonstrate it to those that are without hope. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Excuse me. If we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we're not going to have a problem, are we? Giving being ready to testify about the hope that is in us. But there are some things we need to do in order to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We're going to have to obey His commands. And in order to obey His commands, we're going to have to search the Scriptures to know what His commands are. And we've just seen that the Scriptures are our main source of hope. And if we search the Scriptures, we're not going to have any problem testifying about the hope within us. You know, the Apostle Paul felt compelled to testify to Christ. He was always ready to tell others about the hope of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, Paul said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul felt obligated to preach and also to all classes of people, not just to the Jews. It was clear in his mind that he must offer the hope of salvation to every person. Where but in Rome were found all classes of people? There were Greeks, barbarians, wise and unwise. He further states that he's not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ in Rome. Nevertheless, he said, "I am not ashamed because it is the power of God unto salvation, or the only means of salvation that are appointed by God. And all of God's saving power is manifested through the gospel of Christ." Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and see exactly why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. We'll begin reading there in verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of the hope that he had of eternal life through the gospel. And this is why we should be ready to give an answer to every man concerning the hope that is in us, because God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we can be justified by his blood. Another thing that hope does is it inspires us to clean living. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, and we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We see here that a hope should be instilled in us because God has called us to be his sons and his daughters. And because he's called us his sons and daughters, we have a promise that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This hope, if it is true hope, creates in us a desire to be pure, just as Christ was pure. And thus it behooves us to live clean lives. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. He said, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So having these promises, we ought to want to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit so that God will dwell in our temple, which is our body. And through our hope in these promises, we should be able to develop a certain amount of discipline in our lives to help us to live the pure and clean lives that God expects us to live. Finally, we find in the scriptures that Paul said that Jesus is our hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul in his greeting to Timothy said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Why would you suppose Paul would say this of Jesus? Could it be because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him? Could it be because there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved? Could it be because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins? Could it be because he is our mediator with God? The answer to these questions is yes. Jesus is all these things and many other things. He's been so many things to us, and that's what makes him our hope. He died on the cross so that we might have hope of eternal life. How many other men do you know would be willing to do all the things that Jesus has done for us? Not a one. None have. Why haven't they? Because none other came from God. Only Jesus. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Look to Titus chapter 2 now. And we're going to close the lesson with this reading here. Beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," speaking of Jesus, "teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Where is your hope this morning? Does it lie in worldly things, or does it live in Jesus? Is it based on temporary or eternal things? Are we waiting in expectation of the fulfillment of a glorious hope? You know, we sing a song here pretty frequently called "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." And the first part of that verse starts off with these words, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness."